Great to see everyone here this morning, and I do want to thank all those who helped set up, cook, serve, clean up from the breakfast this morning. Thank you so much. That was a lot of fun and a good time to spend with a lot of us that we don't see every day, so a good time for fellowship as well. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we thank you for Jesus, and that Jesus didn't stay in the tomb, that it was empty, and that Jesus lives today. And as we contemplate, Jesus, your resurrection, we pray that you would, by your Holy Spirit, come and speak to each one of us. Draw us near to yourself. Help us to realize the reality that you truly are alive today. In Jesus' name, amen. Sermon title this morning is He Saw and Believed. And comes out of the passage of scripture that Pastor John read for us. We're celebrating the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Resurrection means to restore to life or to bring back from the dead. Do we believe this? Some of you are just saying yes right off the bat. That's good. But how can we believe this? Everybody that I've known that died stayed dead. So in my life's experience, death means an end. I do believe, you know, in eternity and all of that. But people that die stay dead. So it stretches us a little bit. Do we believe that Jesus rose from the dead? We live in a society today that's not really sure what it believes. And so we need to contemplate this a little bit. Many of us can quote John 3:16, or we've seen the posters at football games or graffiti on walls. The verse says, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life." Several years ago, George Barna, the Christian researcher, wrote, "The most commonly used verse of the Bible is in evangelistic conversations and preaching is John 3:16. Two-thirds of the population, 63%, has no idea what John 3:16 refers to, much less has the ability to quote that verse. However, 24% of adults know that it is a verse from the Bible that addresses salvation. Among born-again Christians, 50% are aware of what the verse is. Think about that for a second. About half people that claim to have been born again, who have put their faith in Jesus Christ, only half of them know for sure what John 3:16 says. I had an executive officer in the Navy that was churched, but one day I came into his office and he goes, "Brad, why do they keep putting John 3:16 up in football games all the time?" He said, "I looked it up one time. It doesn't have anything to do with football." He went on to say, I would think they'd pick something that had something to do with the game. He totally missed the point, didn't he? Jesus is alive, and we need to contemplate, do we really believe it, or do we think it's some kind of myth from the past, just a good story? So let's look again at this passage. John read it to us, Pastor John, from the Gospel of John. We get all these Johns going, it gets confusing. I'm going to read verses 3 through 9 again, but from the New Living Translation. "Peter and the other disciples started out for the tomb. They were both running, but the other disciple outran Peter." And by the way, the other disciple is the Apostle John. "And reached the tomb first. He stooped and looked in and saw the linen wrappings lying there, but he didn't go in. Then Simon Peter arrived and went inside. He also noticed the linen wrappings lying there. While the cloth that had covered Jesus' head was folded up and lying apart from the other wrappings. Then the disciple who had reached the tomb first also went in, and he saw and believed. That's important. And he saw and believed. For until then, they still hadn't understood the scriptures that said Jesus must rise from the dead. What issues did the disciples have to work through to believe? And I would ask, aren't they the same issues that we have to work through? So what were the disciples having to deal with in believing that Jesus had risen from the dead? Well, first of all, one of the issues was just plain old distress. The first thought that we must come to grips with is the mood and situation that the followers of Jesus were having that morning. They had followed Jesus for about 3 years. His teaching was unlike the teaching of the other rabbis. He taught with authority, and it changed lives. He performed many miracles and signs among them. The lame could walk, the blind could see. Those who were in spiritual bondage were freed. He freed the masses, he calmed the storm, and he raised the dead. He fed the masses is what I meant to say. Some of them had come to understand that he was the Messiah, the promised one from the Old Testament, the anointed one of God. Jesus himself had predicted his suffering and death and resurrection. He warned them that they would be scattered. And then that night at his arrest, they departed and didn't even admit they knew Jesus. They were hiding. They were in fear. Some ventured out to the place of the crucifixion when Jesus was hanging on the cross. But bad had come from bad to worse. They saw Jesus die. So there's great distress. They had all hopes that this was the Messiah. And in their understanding, they thought this Messiah was going to kick Rome out of the country, sit on David's throne, and rule. But Jesus died. And he was truly dead. They heard him cry, "It is finished." They saw the soldiers thrust the sword into Jesus' side, and blood and water came out. They saw him taken from the cross. They knew Joseph and Nicodemus, and they knew that Jesus was hastily but reverently prepared for burial. They knew the place of Joseph's tomb where Jesus was laid. Jesus, the one in whom they had placed their hope, was dead. Now, early Sunday morning, Mary Magdalene, we read in the Gospel of John, together with other women that the other Gospels add and let us know they were there as well, are headed out to finish the burial preparations. Jesus was dead, so they were going to bury their friend. So there's this time of distress and grief. The first reaction to the open and empty tomb was not rejoicing, but distress. His body was gone. The first witnesses to Jesus' resurrection were distressed. The body of their loved one was gone. They feared that the authorities had taken him away, that they were not going to be able to give a proper burial to their friend. We can understand this. Occasionally, someone whose body is entombed in the tomb of the unknown soldier, occasionally they're identified. And I've never heard of a family that said, no, leave them there. Those families want that person to be taken from that tomb and to be able to be placed in their family graveyard or wherever that is so that they can have proper closure. And this is the distress that the disciples were having. Their friend Jesus, the one they had hoped in, was dead, and they wanted to bury him properly, and his body was gone. Distress, dismay. Their friend's dead body was missing. These reactions help us to know that the eyewitnesses' stories are valid. They didn't plan this hoax. They were seriously distressed. They knew that he had died and was buried, and they were upset and grieving. And then you add frustration upon frustration. Mary ran to get Peter and John. Peter and John looked in, and although John was at the beginning of his belief, what did they do after? They returned to the homes, to the places where they were staying. What could they do? Mary returned to the tomb weeping. She saw the angels and she asked them where his body was. Then she saw the one she assumed was the gardener, and again she wants to know where his body is. The reactions of the first visitors to the tomb helped me to better understand the reality that Jesus truly is alive. This is not the figment of someone's imagination. It's not a nice story from the past. The dismay at the first that eventually turns into almost reluctant belief helps us to see that they did not rush into belief in the resurrection. They had to be convinced. And that makes it real. That brings it to reality. The people that we know who have died stayed dead. And the same was true for them. Yes, they knew about Lazarus and a couple others that Jesus raised from the dead, but they were raised to corruptible bodies again, and they eventually died again. This sermon isn't about that, but Jesus' body was an eternal, perfect body that wasn't subject to decay, one that we hope to get one day. That's another sermon. The exciting thing is that there is evidence that Jesus is alive. What evidence do we find? Right here in this passage, we find a few of the pieces of evidence. The open tomb was one. The governor Pilate had ordered the tomb to be closed. The stone that was in front of the tomb entrance weighed somewhere around 1,000 pounds. These women were going to need help to move it aside. But when they got there, it was already moved aside. And we know from the other Gospels that the guards who had been placed there to make sure nobody got in couldn't tell them what had happened. The authorities then told them to say that somebody had come and taken them away and that they would stick up for them so they wouldn't lose their lives not having kept their duty. That great stone had been moved. That's one thing. But then the grave clothes. Think about those for a moment. The picture is there was this place where Jesus' body had been laid, and the majority of those grave clothes had just basically collapsed. They were there where Jesus' body was, but his body wasn't there anymore. They were just there. And the part that had covered his face had been folded and placed aside. Now think about that. If you're stealing a body, one, are you going to try to somehow rewrap it without the body in it and lay those clothes there? No, you're going to get those things off as fast as you can, throw them, and take the body away. And the one on his face being laid aside. It all speaks of something that was vastly different from experience. And the Apostle John, when he got in there, it says he saw and believed. There was something beginning to understand. Jesus came to life. He didn't have the full understanding yet. In fact, in this passage, it mentions they didn't fully understand that the scriptures had said Jesus would rise from the dead. They didn't get all of that yet. But John saw those clothes and no body. He saw and believed. That belief was starting to strengthen. He knew that something wonderful had happened. And then from other scriptures, we have We won't take time to look them all up right now, but I'm going to list some things that help us to understand that the resurrection is true. The Old Testament prophecies foretold the resurrection. Just as we celebrated at Jesus' birth, that it wasn't some surprise, but the Old Testament said all these things would happen and he was born. The Old Testament has these prophecies that tell us Jesus is going to, the Messiah was going to die and be raised to new life. So we have those promises. Jesus himself foretold his resurrection. The disciples didn't have a clue when he was telling them about it. In fact, that was when Peter got in trouble, you know, get behind me, Satan, that Jesus said to him when he had been talking about his death and resurrection, and Peter said, it can't be that, Jesus, and Jesus told him to stop. He had warned them that this was going to happen. Jesus was seen by over 500 people over a period of 40 days. He was seen by several people on several occasions. Scripture tells us of at least 10 times that Jesus was seen by people. He had flesh and bones. He ate fish to prove he was a physical being. He challenged his doubters to touch him, to touch the place where his nails had been and where the spear had struck. The witnesses heard, saw, and touched the risen Jesus. Each time Jesus was seen, it was a long enough duration to make his identity unquestionable. He ate breakfast with some. He taught them about the kingdom of God. And another point of doubt that helps me understand this is a real story. This is true. The people that saw him were skeptical at first. They had to be convinced that he was really alive and really there with them. Norman Geisler, in his book Christian Apologetics, writes this: "The only plausible explanation of the date available is that Jesus of Nazareth, who was crucified under Pontius Pilate, really died and was buried for 3 days in Joseph's tomb and miraculously came back to life again, permanently and bodily vacating the tomb. The nature of such testimony places the reality of Christ's resurrection beyond reasonable doubt. When it comes to history, there's more proof of Jesus' resurrection than the existence of some of the Caesars and other people in history. We have all this testimony. You see, he lives. Jesus Christ is really, really, honestly alive. It's not just a nice story. He is risen. He is alive. And he lives forevermore. We know from Scripture that he did ascend to the Father. He is with the Father now. But he has sent his Holy Spirit to make himself known to us and to bring the presence of himself, Jesus, to us each day, all day. And he's coming again physically. He will return to earth. We will see him and hear him and touch him. He is alive. So let's think about his resurrection and how it applies to us. First of all, it is personal. Jesus didn't just rise to life as some abstract spirit. He stood before Mary and spoke her name in her native language. Immediately she recognized him. And Jesus told his disciples before he went to the cross how this was going to work between himself, the living Jesus, and the Holy Spirit. In John 14, beginning at verse 15, it says this. Jesus is speaking. If you love me, you will obey what I command. And I will ask the Father, and he will give you another counselor, and that's the Holy Spirit, to be with you forever, the Spirit of truth. The world cannot accept him because it neither sees him nor knows him, but you know him, for he lives with you and will be in you. All of us who have come to faith in Christ, who have received him as our Savior and Lord, have the Holy Spirit. And he brings the presence of Christ to us. Listen to what Jesus says here. I will not leave you as orphans. I will come to you. Before long, the world will not see me anymore, but you will see me. Because I live, you also will live. On that day, you will realize that I am in my Father, and you are in me, and I am in you. Whoever has my commands and obeys them is the one who loves me. He who loves me will be loved by my Father, and I too will love him, and catch this, and show myself to him. What a wonderful passage. Jesus told his disciples before he left that the Holy Spirit was going to come to bring the very presence of Jesus into our lives, and not just to be around us, but to be in us by the Holy Spirit. And we have the presence of Christ with us. The reaction to the resurrection is a personal thing. John Calvin wrote, "Faith is not a distant view, but a warm embrace of Christ." Faith in Jesus isn't some abstract thing. It's getting a hold of the living Christ, living Jesus. His resurrection is personal, and it's reassuring. When Mary was there on that Easter Sunday morning, and she fell down and clasped his feet, and Jesus said, "Don't hold on to me." In other words, I'm going to have to go, but go and tell the disciples. Listen to what he says. "Do not hold on to me, for I have not yet returned to the Father. Go instead to my brothers and tell them, I am returning to my Father and your Father, to my God and your God." He's reassuring Mary that, hey, what I've told you before is still true. And what did he tell the disciples when he appeared that night? He said, "Peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, I am sending you." How about Thomas? He gets shot down for being doubting Thomas. I think he's realist, Thomas. Because it's hard to believe. But when he appeared to Thomas, he said, "Thomas, touch my hands where the nails were. Touch my side where the spear went." What does Thomas say? "My Lord and my God." Jesus had said, "Peace be with you." Then he tells Thomas that he's blessed because he believes, but he adds all of us into that. He says, "Because you have seen me, you have believed. Blessed are those who have not seen and have believed." All of us who know Jesus are blessed. Blessed by Jesus himself, because we've put our faith in him. His resurrection is personal, reassuring, and it's a continuing relationship. Jesus promised that he would be with us until he returns. He has given us his Holy Spirit as a deposit, guaranteeing what's to come. Jesus will also be with us for eternity. Our relationship with the risen Jesus is ongoing forever. So the question each of us have is, do we believe? And in Scripture, three words kind of fit: faith, belief. It's to believe, it's to put our faith in or our trust in. Those are English words that have to do with the Greek word behind faith. I used part of this illustration a few weeks ago, but a missionary in the early days of Protestant missions, John Patton, served for many years as a missionary with much hardship. Yet he spent many years on remote islands. Patton was working one day in his home on translating John's gospel, puzzling over John's favorite expression, pisteuo eis, which is believe in or trust in Jesus Christ. A phrase which occurs first in John 1:12. "How can I translate it?" he was saying to himself. Patton wondered. The islanders were cannibals. Nobody trusted anybody else. There was no word for trust in their language. His native servant gave in. "What am I doing?" Paxton asked. He was sitting at the time. "What am I doing?" And his translator said, you're sitting. Then Paxton leaned back and lifted his feet. What am I doing now? And he used a word that means to lean your whole weight upon. And in this language that he was translating the Bible into that had no word for belief or trust or faith, he translated with that word, lean your whole weight upon, because that's what it means. Lean your whole weight upon Jesus. You see, we're saved by putting our faith in Jesus Christ, but it's not our faith that saves us. It's Jesus. Just as I believe this chair will hold me, it's not my faith holding me here, it's the chair. But as we put our faith in Jesus, Jesus saves us. Jesus does the work in our lives. Gresham Machen wrote, he makes an important distinction. The New Testament never says that a man is saved on account of his faith, but always that he is saved through his faith or by means of his faith. Faith is merely the means which the Holy Spirit uses to apply to the individual soul the benefits of Christ's death. End of quote. You see, there's a verse, a couple verses that Paul uses in Romans 10 that say it very clearly. If you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For it is with the heart one believes and is justified, and with the mouth one confesses and is saved. So how does one become a Christian? How does one get saved, born again, made a new creation? All those words that the Bible uses to describe this relationship we have with the living Jesus. One, we need to confess. We need to admit, Jesus is my Lord, my Master, my King. And it needs to be true. And then it says that we have to believe that God raised Jesus from the dead. You see, that's what saves us. Jesus' death, burial, and resurrection. What Jesus did on the cross, he took your sin and my sin, and he went to the cross, and he died there to pay the penalty of our sin. And he rose to life so that we can have life with him. And as we commit to him as the master of our lives, and as we believe, put our faith, lean our whole weight upon Jesus, the one who died and rose again, we're saved. We're brought into his kingdom. We're made his children. For it is with the heart one believes. It's something that happens deep inside of us and is justified. That means made right, but from God's perspective, he makes us right in Christ. And with the mouth one confesses and is saved. Do you have faith in the risen Jesus Christ? Have you come to that point in your life where you've admitted your need of Christ to him? I've sinned. I was born a sinner, and I've sinned. Lord, will you forgive me? You died for me. Will you apply your death, burial, and resurrection to my life so that I can live with you? And as we put our faith in Jesus, he will do that. Melissa prayed a simple prayer that, if you're saying it from the heart, works. But you can say it in your own words. It's simply talking to Jesus, asking him to forgive you, to make you right, and committing your life to live with him and asking for his power to do it. And I would urge each of you, do you have faith in the risen Jesus Christ? If you don't, it's a matter of asking, committing yourself to him and asking him to come in. Scripture says his spirit bears witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. Jesus is alive. He speaks to us. He's here this morning. Those of us that know him, I hope all of us have realized he's been speaking to us. And those of you that may not have made that commitment to Christ, that voice within you that's saying, what the pastor's saying is true, that's the Holy Spirit drawing you to Jesus. And if you'll commit your life to him, he'll come in and make his home with you as well. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we thank you for Jesus. Lord Jesus, we thank you that you are alive and that you've given us your Spirit so that we know your presence every day as we walk with you. We thank you for the Spirit that you've put within us so that we dwell with you. But Lord, we long for that day when you will return and we'll see you face to face. But thank you for that blessing. Blessed are those who believe who have not yet seen. We thank you. And I pray that any here that don't know you, you would continue to draw them to yourself so that they too will know that you are alive. In Jesus' name, amen. We're going to be dismissed. Rusty is asked to be anointed and prayed for, and Pastor John is going to meet him up here. I'll be in the back to greet, but anybody else that would like to pray with Rusty, or if you want to be prayed for, please come on up as they come up here.